The main point of today's sermon is Jesus died for us. The main point is that Jesus died for us. I want to repeat an illustration I used last week to get us started. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 53, and we talked about the fact that Jesus died for us. He took the punishment for our sins. And last week we shared with you an illustration that we shared several times before in our ministry here. But if we were to pretend that this is a record of your life, everything you've ever done, all the good things and all the bad things, if we pretend that that's you, those sins in that record are what separate you from God. Sin separates you from God. And many times we try, well, I'm going to do something to make up. I'm going to do more good stuff. Doesn't help, because the sin separates you from God. And you can try all kinds of things. People do try all kinds of things. They give money. They attend church. They're good to their neighbors. I had somebody tell me one time they were going to heaven because they sent their kids to college. I never did get a connection, but anyway, that happened to me one time. The sins in that, the record of your life, the sins in that which keep you, that's you, it separates you from God. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but fall on him. When Jesus died on the cross, that's you. God's up there. Those sins separate you from God. That's Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for your sins. He took the punishment for your sins. Therefore, you now have right of access to God because he took your sins upon himself. Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53 and let's read verses 4 through 6 as a view of what we did last week, because that's where we finished in verse 6 last week. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, pay attention to the pronouns. Pay attention to the pronouns. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Let me stop right there. Who is he himself?
Jesus.
Prophecy made by God 700 years before Jesus was even born. And this prophecy was written in. Surely our griefs he himself, our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he, Jesus, he was pierced through for our transgressions. Transgressions are sins. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Stop right there. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Have the New Testament say that? We've all sinned. We've all sinned. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that's the basis of sin. I do what I want to do. I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity. What's another word? But the Lord God, Father God, has caused the sin of us all fall to him. He took the punishment for our sins. Not just a phrase that we talk about that Jesus died for us. We need to understand that he was our sins. Generally speaking, I think the welfare system in America is being misused. I think there are a lot of people getting welfare that shouldn't be getting welfare. I think that the American principle and the Bible principle is that if you are able, you should work for a living. If you're not able, then maybe somebody needs to take care of you. But you need to work for a living. I think the Bible teaches that. And I think the American system teaches that. So I think the American welfare system is being misused greatly. There are a lot of people who are getting food stamps and all that kind of stuff who shouldn't be getting them. Lee, you've gotten into politics. No, I'm not getting into politics. I just want to explain to you, while I think the American system of welfare is being misused, spiritually, I'm on welfare. Spiritually, I'm on welfare. The only way I go to heaven is because of God's love for me and what Jesus did for me. I didn't earn one day. I didn't earn 1 hour in heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So spiritually, I'm on welfare. I'm depending on what Jesus did for me. 100%. If you were to ask me, Lee, why should God let you into heaven? Tell me the answer.
Jesus.
And it's a period at the end of that sentence. Jesus. He is the only reason I can go to heaven. He is the only reason you can go to heaven. There's nothing else. You don't add to it. It's nothing you do. Nothing. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, to be punished on him. That's the reason the cross is the symbol of Christianity. That's the reason we worship him, because he died for us. Now, I hope I don't make anybody mad. I'm always scared I'm going to make somebody mad because sometimes I open my mouth before I put my mind in gear. But I thought about this. When I finished last week's sermon, two or three people joking with me or picking at me or whatever said, oh, I don't have to do anything. Then I can just live like I want to. You know what? When they did that, I know for sure they understood what I said. They understood what I said. That Jesus paid it all. There's nothing I can do to add to that. Nothing. One of my favorite studies, one of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And Paul took five chapters, the first five chapters, to explain what we talked about last week and what Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 talks about, what I illustrated with the songbook. Took five chapters. Guess what he says at the beginning of chapter 6? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You see, if you understand that Jesus died for you and there's nothing you can do to help that, your next question is, then why should I live a Christian life? You don't understand it. You say, well, Jesus did his part. I've got to do my part. Jesus paid part of the price. I got to pay some of the price. No, I don't pay any of the price. He paid it all. He paid it all. And that's what this passage talks about. Now let me go aside a little bit for those of you who hadn't thought about that. I will tell you what I told those people who told me that. Why do you live a Christian life? I think my Christian life is a thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. Just a thank you note. That's all. Is it a payment? Just a thank you note. And while I used to be scared of breaking God's law, now I'm scared of breaking God's heart because sin hurts God. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt him. He's done so much for me. I don't want to do anything against him. He would. The difference in living a Christian life between well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do something else, and I have to do this, I have to give my money, I have to go to church, I can't lie, I can't do any of those things that I enjoy doing. What, there's a world of and saying, looking at it like that and saying, you know what? Whatever it is He wants me to do, I love Him and I want to spend my life just doing whatever I can to say, thank you, Lord, you've done for me. Done. What a difference. What a difference in the motivation for Christian living. Rather than obligation that I do this and I got to do that and I can't do that. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I know people who give to the Lord and they don't give but a little bit, but they give to the Lord, but they hate every cent they give Him. I know some people who want to give more than they have to give. And sometimes they even give more than they should be given because they sacrifice on their own needs because they just want to give it to the Lord and His work. And it is a world of difference in the motivation to want to and have to. It's just a world of difference. I want to do this, then I have to do this. Verse 7. Just in case you don't realize, this is where today's sermon starts. Verse 7, okay? That was all review from last week for those who weren't here. Okay. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. I don't know anything about sheep. Never been around sheep. Had a brother-in-law. My brother-in-law had sheep for a while, but I was never around them. I don't know anything about them. When I can read about them, they're some of the dumbest animals that ever lived. Just dumb. Just not smart at all. Years ago, I used to own dogs and train dogs, and after about two times to the veterinarian, my dog knew when I got there, and he resisted. He didn't want to go in. He knew where we were. Didn't take him long to learn that. You can shear a sheep over and over and over, and he don't know. Never learns. Just go on. He doesn't fight it at all. Just wherever you lead him, that's where I go. And that's the way Jesus was, going to die for my sins. He did not resist. He was not dumb. He knew exactly what was happening. But he didn't fight it. He could have fought it. He could have called 10,000 angels and wiped those guys out in 2 seconds. No problem. Sometimes, and the Trinity is hard for us to grasp, okay? It is difficult to understand the Trinity. I accept it because the Bible teaches it. I don't fully understand it. And sometimes in trying to understand it, we run off the road. We mess up. And sometimes we picture the death of Jesus on the cross. We picture that God's the Father's justice have got to be satisfied, and so He kills His own Son to satisfy His own justice. Well, you see, there's a little bit of truth in that because God's justice does have to be satisfied. And it is true that Jesus died to satisfy that justice. But Jesus was involved in the planning. He was involved in deciding to do it. He wanted to go to the cross. It was for joy that He suffered. It was because He loved us that He suffered. So He went willingly. He didn't resist. He went like a sheep to slaughter. By oppression and judgment, his judgment was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? He died for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Last part of verse 8. He died a vicarious death. Hope I'm pronouncing that word right. That right? Vicarious? For somebody else? Sometimes those of us who have a very dull life live vicariously by looking at TV programs and pretend that we're the hero. Don't we? Or maybe those women who don't have anybody to love them, they read the love books, love stories, and pretend that they are the person who somebody loves and cares about. They live vicariously. Well, Jesus died vicariously. He died not for his sin, but for our sins. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. We deserve to die, but he died for us. His grave was assigned with wicked men. In other words, they were planning on burning with all the other criminals. Yet he was with the rich man in his death. A rich man showed up and took his body and buried him in his tomb. Every time I think about that, I think about Jesus is the only one who could borrow a tomb. I'm not going to use it long. I'll give it back to you. So he was the only one I know that could borrow a tomb. But anyway, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. He had done no violence, yet then no deceit found in his mouth. He'd done nothing wrong physically, outwardly. He had said nothing wrong. There was no sin in his action, no sin in his words. But the Lord, talking about the Lord God, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And he would render himself as a guilt offering. As you read the Old Testament, there's a sin offering, there's a guilt offering, there are all kinds of offerings in the Old Testament in which in God's wisdom and God's knowledge, he used those blood sacrifices of innocent animals to roll forward sin until Jesus took care of it, really. But he pictures Jesus here as a guilt offering. Isn't it amazing that Jesus died on the cross and he took my guilt away? Took my guilt away. I'm no longer guilty. I'm no longer guilty. He took it away. He would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offspring, and he would prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. In other words, the death, he died on the cross for us, but that's not the end. There's going to be some good stuff after that. As a result, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul. Let's stop right there. Whenever we think about the death of Christ, we think about his physical suffering. The last part of chapter 52 talked about his body. His face was so disfigured, and his body was so mangled, more than any man. The physical suffering was absolutely terrible. Absolutely terrible. If you've ever seen him in movies and whatever, try to portray the physical suffering of Jesus. It was absolutely terrible. But it was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering. The suffering of his soul. The suffering of his inward being. To take upon himself sin when he had never known sin before. Never. He had never sinned. And yet he took the sins of us all upon himself. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. We sin against God, and God is satisfied with the payment of the blood of his own Son. When Jesus died on the cross, the English translation says, "It is finished." It is finished. You could translate that, paid in full. Paid in full. He paid the whole price. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. Justify means to save. Justify. Let me give you my simple country definition, okay? To be justified means to be treated by God. To be justified means to be treated by God just as if you never sinned. Justified, just as if you never sinned. You have sinned, but the blood of Jesus Christ took those sins away. And so you are justified if you are a Christian. You're going to be treated by God just as if you never, ever sinned. And He will bear their iniquities. He will bear their sins. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He Himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Years ago, when I was 15 years old, I lived in Virginia, but always went to town and all that stuff in North Carolina, lived on the state line. And I was 15 years old, I got my driver's license. You could get your driver's license at 15 in Virginia. In North Carolina, you couldn't get your driver's license before you were 16. Okay. But I lived on the state line, I had my driver's license, so I went to the nearby town and drove. And one night, I wrecked my car. I turned on a dirt road, no other car involved. I turned my vehicle over. It was a convertible, and wasn't good. I remember pulling my head out from the top of the car in the ground. Had scratches on both sides of my face, so I wrecked my car. And come to find out, even though I had a driving license in Virginia, I wasn't supposed to be driving in North Carolina. You had to be 16 in North Carolina to drive. I wrecked my car by myself. There was nobody else involved. There was no way to blame and said somebody else ran a stoplight or whatever. I was on the road by myself. I wrecked it. When time came for trial, we hired the best lawyer in town. And as far as the legal record goes, my record just disappeared. It was as if it never happened. And we did have to pay the lawyer quite a bit, but the fact is, somehow, he was able to just get it, what do you guys call that, expunged from your record? Is that the right word? It just went away. It was gone. Well, legally, that's probably not too good. You know, that lawyers can do that. But that's what happened to my sin. Right? It was expunged from my record, not because we just forgot it, but because somebody paid for it. Somebody paid for it. And the somebody who paid for it was Jesus. I'm no longer guilty. If you are a Christian, you're no longer guilty. He intercedes for us. The reason I use that story is because, as an illustration, I like to say, I got a lawyer in heaven. I got a lawyer in heaven. And he knows the judge. Right? He'll take care of it. He's taking care of it. You say, well, Lee, Isaiah 53 teaches this stuff, but does anything in the New Testament teach it? I want you to look up 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to give you just a minute to get down because I want you to see it. It's not just what Isaiah 53 said. It's not just what he predicted. It really did happen, but we got confirmation of it happening in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, you need to pay attention to the pronouns. to pay attention to the pronouns. I'm going to read it twice. The first time I'm just going to read it. The second time I'm going to try to explain to you who the pronouns are. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He, God, the Father, made him, Jesus. Jesus who knew no sin. Right? He never sinned. God made Jesus to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, where? In him. We started out by reviewing last week and talked about the illustration that I used. I used two illustrations, same songbook, but two illustrations. The first one was your sins, that's you. Jesus took the punishment for your sins. The second illustration, this is a different illustration, okay? That's no longer you. That's Jesus. That's a record of his life. Don't miss that point. We changed. Used to be a record of your life. Now it's a record of his life. How many sins in there? None. Completely perfect. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all those righteous deeds, perfection, that's you, those were put on you. The theologians call it imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. It was the righteousness of Jesus given to you, and now when you face judgment, whether you're going to heaven or hell, God sees the righteousness of Christ, which is perfection, and you get in. I want you to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. You won't have a clue what I'm talking about, but this is very dangerous. I had not planned to use this scripture. If I was a charismatic, I said the Lord gave it to me. But anyway, Philippians 3, 9. The Apostle Paul is talking about his own life. Philippians 3, 9. And may be found in him. Paul was talking about he was going to be found in Jesus. May be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, not having a righteousness because I had lived a righteous life, not that righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which I got by trusting in Jesus. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness, not trusting in my righteousness, not depending upon my goodness to get to heaven, but by faith in Jesus Christ, I've been given the righteousness from God. The righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. The righteousness that gives me the right to go to heaven. Because it's perfection. It's perfection. It's the righteousness of Jesus. So the hope I have of heaven is Jesus. One more scripture and then we're going to stop. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself, Jesus, bore our sins, us, in his body on the cross. Let me read it again. And Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. By his suffering you were saved. The point of today's sermon is Jesus died for us. You already knew that phrase. The reason I kept The reason for last week's sermon and this week's sermon is that hopefully we understand it better, that he took the punishment for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. We don't add to that. We don't say, I've got a copay. You know what a copay is, don't you? Go to the doctor, got to make that copay. But anyway, we don't have a copay. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all, 100%. That has happened to me once or twice when I went to the doctor. They said, you don't owe anything, the insurance paid it all. Not many times, but it has happened. When I get to heaven's gates, you know what they're going to say? You don't owe anything. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All of it. What a blessing. What a blessing. All I've got to do is accept it. All I've got to do is accept it. And if I understand my Bible right, the majority of people are going to reject it. The majority of people are going to reject it. All I got to do is accept it. I got to believe in Jesus. I got to trust in that story. I need to repent and turn my life over to Christ. I need to make a public confession of him. I need to be baptized into him, raised to walk in a new kind of life, picturing his death and his burial and his resurrection, and show that I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. Raised to walk in a new kind of life, in a new relationship with God. Have the Holy Spirit in my life. Again, as a free gift, because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us.